Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you all. We're almost at the end of our series, Big Moments in God's Story. If you're here with us last week, John spoke about how Jesus came into this world to proclaim good news of the gospel. Good news that the kingdom of God is now here. A kingdom where a broken relationship with God and with each other are now restored through Jesus. Today we're going to take a look at how this gospel, this good news of this kingdom, was not good news, not just only to the nation of Israel, but very good news to the entire world, including us here today. Well, the book of Acts was written by Luke, probably the only Gentile author of any book in the Bible. Luke also wrote the Gospel of Luke, one of four Gospels. And he is the only writer who wrote a sequel to a Gospel. And the sequel is the book of Acts. Scholars say that the book of Acts was written approximately in 62 to 64 AD in Rome. And in the book of Acts, Luke, who was a well-educated doctor, he attempts and he gives a detailed account about what happens from the time Jesus resurrects in AD 30, around that time, to about 30 years after that. The book, Luke ends in Acts chapter 28, right about when the Apostle Paul is released from prison in Rome. And so this is the time period we're looking at today, from Jesus' resurrection up until the early church. So around 30 or 40 years, 11 disciples, 11 uneducated men, peasants from the small region of Galilee. Somehow through them, God is going to change the entire world. How does that happen? And where does this all fit into God's plan of redemption that we've been looking at these few weeks? And that's what we're going to take a look at today. But before we begin, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you it's good news not just to Israel, but also to us as Gentiles. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit and for this gift that enables us to come to repentance in you, to be able to live a new life, but also to be able to be witnesses with power to the world. So Father, I pray that you may encourage us and remind us of the power that you have in your gospel and in the Holy Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the theme verse of today is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and it says this. And Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And that's pretty much the outline of the book of Acts. The book of Acts starts in Jerusalem. And so from chapter 1 to chapter 8 is about the gospel, the Holy Spirit moving in the city of Jerusalem. In chapter 8, the gospel moves from Judea into the region of Samaria. And then from chapter 13 all the way until the end, it's about the gospel moving to the ends of the earth. And so the gospel, so the book of Acts moves from a small group of Jewish believers gathering in Jerusalem to the very end of Acts, where there are dozens of congregations around the Roman world that are full of Jews and Gentiles coming to know Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. And the gospel of the kingdom goes everywhere, to the ends of the earth. And this is important for us today because if we look around this room, if you look around this room today, the gospel is still going to the ends of the earth. Because what are we doing here, worshiping Jesus of Nazareth? Most of us here are not Israelites. We're not Jews. We don't speak Hebrew. What are people who look like us doing worshiping Jesus Christ? And it's only because the gospel has gone to the ends of the earth. And so today we're going to take a look at three things. First, the fulfillment in the gospel. So how Jesus and the gospel fulfills God's promises in the Old Testament. Second, empowerment through the Spirit. And third, what that means for us today. So first, fulfillment in the gospel. Well, Luke tells us that between the time of Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven, Jesus spent 40 days with the apostles. And what did he do with them? He taught them through the Holy Spirit about the kingdom of God. It wasn't because they hadn't heard it before. They obviously spent a few years with Jesus, and they were there when he was teaching, when he was doing his miracles. But the thing was, they had not fully understood it yet. And we see this in verse 4-6. It says, on one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, a lot of people during that time, they believed that this kingdom of God, this kingdom that was promised, was going to be an earthly, a military, a political kingdom. They thought that God would come and reestablish Israel as a powerful nation again. Israel would return back to the time, under a glorious time of King David, King Solomon. And that was their understanding of this kingdom of God. And many people during that time were hoping and expecting Jesus, who claimed to be the Messiah, to do exactly that. But Jesus teaches that his kingdom is a different type of kingdom. And so in Luke's gospel, he provides an example of what Jesus taught about his kingdom. It says, then Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God, the kingdom that he is inaugurating, is a spiritual kingdom. And so Jesus, for 40 days after his resurrection, wanted to make absolutely sure that his disciples knew the significance of what he did. Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, this did bring about a kingdom. But Jesus is saying that this kingdom is bigger than you have ever dreamed. This kingdom is not a political kingdom, but a spiritual one. It's not about restoring the nation of Israel, but it's about bringing forgiveness of sins for the entire world. This kingdom is not just for the Jews, as you once thought, but it's offered to all people. It's a place for all people. It's a kingdom that doesn't discriminate based on race or gender, or the poor, the sick, the outcast. And Jesus was teaching them this, because even though his work on the cross was finished, he said, it is finished. The debt for our sins is paid. That part is all done. Jesus is saying to his apostles that not all the work is done in the kingdom. The kingdom is going to expand by the work of Christ through the Holy Spirit as you proclaim the good news to the ends of the earth. And your work won't be done until I return, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus as Lord. But before then, Jesus says, you need to get to work. You need to be my witnesses. And so in verse 8, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If you think about this call, if you think about what Jesus is asking them to do, it's quite a radical thing that he's saying. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Be my witnesses to everyone, regardless of who they are, regardless of where they live. Did you say Jerusalem? But Jesus, you were crucified there. You were persecuted there. Go there. Did you say Judea? But we've been rejected there before. Go there. Did you say Samaria? Don't you know who lives in Samaria? Those Samaritans, those people who we don't associate with. Go there. The ends of the earth? That pretty much means Gentiles. Those people who aren't holy, unclean. Go there. This command to them was not only spiritually revolutionary, but this is socially and ethnically unheard of. What is Jesus doing here? Well, he's doing what God has always been doing since the very beginning. If you remember Genesis chapter 1, Adam and Eve, remember what God told them. He said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. In other words, fill the world with God, put on his glory on display. That was the old creation. The new creation, the same exact command. Fill the world with God. Tell the world about me. Be my witnesses. Put my glory on display to the ends of the earth. Remember God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, that he will be a father of many nations, that everyone on earth will be blessed through him. Jesus says, I have made a way so that my kingdom will be a kingdom of people of all tribes, of all tongues, of all nations, people as numerous as the stars in the sky. And also that through me, people of all nations can receive true blessing, the blessing of eternal life. Remember God's promise to King David, 2 Samuel 7, that he will raise up one of his descendants to reign over an eternal kingdom on a heavenly throne. This King of Kings is Jesus Christ, who the Apostle Paul says has been exalted to the highest place. He has been given the name that is above every name, and that one day every knee will bow in heaven on earth to him. This is the kingdom that was promised. And Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises in the Old Testament. Well, as some of you know, a group of six of us had the privilege of visiting our mission partners in the Philippines last weekend. Overlooking Church was a church planted about 5 years ago, and it currently ministers to a local congregation in the city of Dumaguete. One of the highlights of the trip for me was our time singing together with the children and the youth. Junior I, we led a session for the youth, and at the very end, we asked them to sing a song for us in their own language. They sang the song for us, and afterwards, we asked them to explain what it meant. One of them came up and they said that it was a song about how being in Christ gave them freedom from sin. And I think as simple as it sounds, it made me realize how radical this was. That this message reached them just as it reached me. That someone entirely different from me, culturally, linguistically, socioeconomically, someone who I may not be able even to communicate with language, is in Christ my brother and sister because of the gospel. We are sons and daughters of the same God because of Christ. In the passage we read earlier, the Apostle Paul says that in Christ we're no longer strangers, foreigners, but we're members of his household, and we're citizens of his kingdom, his people, regardless of language, ethnicity, culture. And this is true of us today here at Ambassador. And we're a picture of people coming from different backgrounds, ethnicities, tribes, tongues, of how 2,000 years later, God is still working. He's still using his people to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Well, secondly, let's move on and take a look at the empowerment in the Spirit. Question I think to ask at this point, and I think it's an important question, is how did Christianity move outside of the small nation in the Middle East? Christianity, a religion that was based around a man who died. And some people, this small group of Christians, who say that he supposedly rose again. How did that go out of ancient Palestine, when all of the Roman Empire and all of Judaism was against it? How did that happen? Well, it happened by the power of the Holy Spirit, Luke tells us. That's how. Because if we think about it, it was an incredibly difficult task for them. Jesus said to his disciples, "You will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Now, this group of disciples were just a group of fishermen, tax collector. This was an impossible task for them to do. But the promise for them was that before Jesus commissions them, Jesus promises power for them. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Jesus first gives them power, and then he tells them to be witnesses. When I was reading through this passage and thinking about this event, I thought about this. When Jesus was alive, before he was crucified, for 3 years he did ministry. How many people were there in the crowds that gathered around him? Probably upwards of 10,000. Remember, he fed a crowd of 5,000? And that 5,000 only included men. Didn't include the women and children who were with him. And so now that he's resurrected, my thinking would be, why doesn't Jesus say, "Now Peter, James, John, go get everyone, everyone you can find, and show them I am alive. This is good evidence that I am now alive and risen. Go tell them about it." Why didn't he do that? That would have been an incredible physical display of power if everyone could just see him. It seems like it would be irrefutable proof. But God actually had a different plan. God, in his infinite wisdom, says, "I'm going to pick a handful of ordinary people. Just ordinary people, people who are uneducated, poor, weak, fishermen, the lowest of the low, people who are the least likely people you'd think be influential in this world. And the way I'm going to display my power is for you to see how I'm going to take these people and I'm going to fill them with the Holy Spirit, with the truth, with my power, and they're going to proclaim the truth and the gospel. And as people hear and see the message of this gospel, they are going to be changed and touched, and they will see Christ and come to know him. If you remember in verse 6, the disciples, in their earthly thinking, they were still expecting an earthly display of power. They thought that God's kingdom will be done by earthly means. But Jesus says that my way is not your way. Jesus says that is not the way my kingdom is going to be established. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit. And it will be established by you learning to wait and by me filling you with the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be the power of God that transforms lives through you and also in you. Jesus has started a great work on earth, but actually he's continuing it through his apostles, through his disciples, and through us today. But all of us who are called to witness for Christ, and that is every Christian, we need empowerment. We need the Spirit to do this work. The next chapter in Acts chapter 2, the disciples are in the upper room and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down on them like fire. And right after that, Luke gives us an account. And we see the Apostle Peter. If you remember, this is the same Peter who was so afraid that he denied Christ 3 times. The Apostle Peter, he stands up in front of a massive crowd. A massive crowd who had just mocked him, who had just insulted him. And he gives a powerful testimony of this truth of Christ, the truth of this kingdom. And he preaches about repentance and the promise of forgiveness in the gospel. And the result was 3,000 people being converted by the Spirit. And for the rest of the book of Acts, we see this gospel through the power of the Spirit moving from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and literally in their day to the ends of the earth. We don't know if it's true, but church tradition says the Apostle Thomas made his way all the way to India. Some early Christian writings says that the Apostle Paul finally made his way to Spain, which was in their time the ends of their known world. But even in our Bibles, from the book of Romans, the book of Jude, these are all letters to churches and people of various backgrounds, both Jew and Gentile, people of all different cultures, people scattered all around the Roman Empire. John Stott, he says in his commentary that a proper title for the book of Acts, it's a long title, but he says the continuing works, continuing words and deeds of Jesus by his Spirit through his apostles. And let me repeat that one more time. It says that the continuing words and deeds of Jesus by his Spirit through his apostles. And this is what is going on even today. Jesus Christ working his words and deeds through his Spirit, through his church, his people. Arthur Pearson, an American Presbyterian missionary, he said that the book of Acts is the one book in the Bible without a proper ending, because it waits for new chapters to be added so fast and so far as the people of God will follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And as those who live in the era of the church, we today are called to be his witnesses. We're not supposed to be just spectators. We don't just sit and watch. We're not simply to be watching from the sidelines. We're supposed to get up, to go, and to be witnesses for him. To actively give our testimony of who Jesus is and what he has done. And we do it through our words and through our actions, but we need power for outreach, for missions, and for evangelism. And so we're to add pages, so to speak, to this record of Acts, of what Christ is doing in this world through us as we obey and submit to the Spirit, as the Spirit is doing his work in the world. Jesus is still ministering today. He's ministering to his people by his Spirit through his people. And the question is, do you want him to work through you? Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Today, if you're in Christ, do you recognize the power that you have to witness through the Holy Spirit? And do you desire to live this out, to live out this enabling, to serve him and to witness for him? Or have we become content with weakness and forgotten this amazing promise made to us? Jesus says, "You shall receive power." Well, finally, let's talk about what this means for us today. First, I think the first thing that it means is that we have the power to live differently. We have a power to live a life that reflects who we are as people of his kingdom. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." Paul's saying the gospel is power. It's the power of God. The gospel that Jesus died for our sins, he has risen again, and he has ascended into heaven. Paul's not saying it brings power or it leads to power. Paul's saying the gospel is power. And the Holy Spirit is the one who works in our hearts to allow us to truly understand and comprehend the power of the gospel. Paul says in Ephesians 3, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Why? "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." We receive power through the Spirit. Paul says, because and so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. It's not that the Ephesian church weren't Christians, but he was praying so that they understand and experience his love and comprehend the power of the gospel in their hearts. The Spirit is like the one who hammers the gospel deeper and deeper into our hearts, into our lives, into our church, and into our communities. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. I think many of us who read this verse, when it says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, we actually read it as the gospel is the power of God unto conversion. But that's actually not what Paul meant. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul gives a little further clarification on what salvation means. He said, God chose you as first fruits to be saved. And that's the same word as salvation. Saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. And Paul's saying the gospel is simply not simply the door to salvation. The gospel is not simply the door to get into God's family, but it's also the path on which we're to walk on each and every day. So when we're saved, it's not like we can move on to greater things, more advanced things. God doesn't move us beyond the gospel, but he moves us deeper and deeper into the gospel. And all the power we need to change and mature and live the Christian life comes through the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God. And the Holy Spirit is the one who moves the gospel deeper and deeper into our hearts. I think oftentimes we look for power in different places. But God has actually promised one place where he promises to give power. And that's in the gospel. So for example, perhaps we're struggling in some various areas in our lives, wanting to grow, to become more like Christ. And maybe one of the areas we've been struggling with is generosity and how to grow in that area. And perhaps it's difficult for us to be generous with our time. Maybe it's a struggle to be generous with our time, our resources, maybe even our emotional energy. But how we change and become more generous is not by reading a bunch of verses that make me feel guilty about being generous, and therefore I give. But perhaps the reason why I'm stingy and I'm not generous is because I have not known the generosity of Jesus Christ on the cross that makes me a wretch, his treasure. That's the gospel. Perhaps for some others of us, it's lust. How do I fight lust? Do I memorize some verses and then I'll be free of lust? And perhaps the reason why we struggle with lust is we actually don't know the spousal love of Jesus Christ. That he died for a prostitute to sin, like me and like you, on the cross because he first loved us with a perfect love. That's the gospel. And as the gospel, the good news falls deeper and deeper into our hearts, we begin to change. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And also what we try to do each week in our services, our small groups, our one-to-ones. We let the Spirit take his metaphorical hammer to hammer the gospel deeper and deeper into our hearts so that we realize the power in the gospel to change and live more like Christ. It doesn't mean it will be smooth sailing. It also doesn't mean that we will ever become perfect in this life. But it does mean that by the power of the gospel, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we can start to change and start to live lives more and more like Jesus Christ. Secondly and lastly, it means that we're called and equipped to be his witnesses in this world. At the very end of our passage, it gives us an account of Jesus' ascension. It says in verse 9, after Jesus had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who had been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And I think in order to understand why Luke tells us this story, we have to pay attention to these two men in white, these two angels. The angels ask the apostles a question. They say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky, gazing into the sky?" The apostles were there just looking, maybe and likely in amazement. And wasn't it amazing to see a man, by his own power, fly up into the air and into the clouds? And even today, if someone did that without a jetpack, that would be something amazing. And I think I would be looking for a while as well. Well, the expression "into the sky" or "into heaven" appears four times in these two verses. And this repetition by the angels, I think, is an implied rebuke against them. They're being scolded. The apostles are not to be mere lookers, mere watchers, mere gazers. They weren't supposed to be just standing there, looking into the sky. Sometimes I think we should be lookers. We definitely need to be looking at heaven, thinking about heaven, because that is our destination. That is our true home. But the angels' rebuke of the apostles were not just because they were looking, but it's because they were looking for too long. They were gazing, looking intently, just standing there. There was something fundamentally inappropriate about their gazing up into the sky when they had just been commissioned by Jesus to go to the ends of the earth. Their calling was to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, not watchers of Jesus Christ. So the angels imply that until Christ comes again, the apostles, they must go on. Go on with their witness. That was their commission and mandate. And so the apostle listened. In verse 12, Luke tells us, it says that the apostles returned to Jerusalem and they waited for the Spirit to come. So they took heed to what the angels were saying. They went to Jerusalem because that's where Jesus said to go. And that's where they were supposed to start his mission. In the same way, we need to remember between Jesus' ascension and Jesus' second coming, there is this period of unknown length. We don't know how long it is. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back. But there is this period which is to be filled up with our worldwide Spirit-filled witness to the ends of the earth. This is our commission. And this call to witness, it doesn't rely only on Jesus' command to go, but it also relies on his living presence in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. It relies on his living presence in the Holy Spirit in each of us. And it also relies on the promise of his sure return. And I think Luke insists here that our witness must be based on the ascended and living Christ, who directs his church, who is the head of the church, but also who will return to complete what he began. We need to hear this implied message of the angels. Remember their words. "You have seen him go, and you will see him come. But between that coming and that going, there must be another. The Spirit must come, and you must go into the world for Christ." And that is his commission to us as well. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray together.